Good evening. Who can tell me what time it is? No trick. Something special. Who can tell me what time it is? 8 o'clock. Well, just about 2 hours and 15 minutes ago, I became a grandfather for the second time. We just got news from Colorado that our granddaughter, was born at 5:45 time here. So, that is news to rejoice with, right? I mean, man, you don't sound as excited as I am, eh? Well, we had our first grandson born April 15th of this year, and we came home, we were here about 10-12 days before then. My wife was attending that birth in Milwaukee with our youngest daughter, and our oldest daughter had her baby there in Colorado. That's why my wife didn't accompany me, but my children are really happy that it happened like this. You got to take her place. So, anyway, let's open up to the book of Judges, in chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Normally when someone preaches through the book of Judges, they begin with one of the judges, with his life, his death, and all, and they go through that little section there. I want to read about the life of Ehud. Life of Ehud. It parallels ours. He was a good and godly man. But I want to start with one verse before it begins about Ehud. So chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." So for 40 years, they had rest. And you know, I think this is parallels to what people like for like retirement, you know, rest time, vacation time. You just kick back and everything's fine. You know, no big problems and everything goes smoothly and you like that, right? Who likes vacation? Huh? Yeah. Retirement? Well, yeah, we like it, but age kind of makes it a little bit different and makes it not so enjoyable sometimes. But the time of vacation is excellent. But the reality is that we can't stay there forever. A reality here was for the people of Israel that a new generation came up that couldn't continue on in the rest. God does promise rest for the people of God, those that follow Him, the people that are faithful to Him, but it's not the kind of rest where you just don't do anything. Each new generation has its own fight against sin, its own war, its own battles. They're all different. Each new generation needs to prove itself and to be tested before God. Kaylee, who was born today, is 50 years, almost 51 years younger than me. She's little. Growing up in these perilous times, she's going to see a lot of things that I never even dreamed of, lots of changes socially, economically, technology that will change, and who knows what they'll be doing in another 30 years or 25 years, let's say, when she gets married, 20, whatever. Things, there will be huge changes here. But the fact remains that sin will still be here. Satan will still be attacking people the same way he's done before, and she's going to have to learn to fight and to wage her own battle against sin. Sometimes we just get laid back and overconfident, and we think that things are going to go smoothly, and we think, well, you know, we just take care of this one little thing, you know, everything will be fine after that. It's not so. Every time you look for that one moment, when that moment comes, that peace disappears, something else comes up, and God makes sure of it. So a new generation came. One generation, you could say, died off with Othniel, and a new generation came up. Were they prepared? As a whole, I can say, no, they weren't prepared. Because as a whole, if you see, the whole country of Israel was overpowered by a meagerly, miserly, big, fat king who had servants that couldn't even take care of him, couldn't guard him from an assassin who came in their midst. Sure, the king said, everybody get out. But a king has guards that would be guarding those doors, and even if the assassin was successful, they would have caught him. They would have caught him after the fact. These men let him loose. He went. So he was a king that self-indulgent, and when people get that fat, usually they don't care about other things. He wasn't strong enough to go out to war like many other kings of the time. He couldn't run his kingdom. He couldn't oversee it all by going out and seeing things because he just was too heavy. He couldn't make it. His people were weak, but they ruled over Israel. And this shows you how weak Israel was at that time. And sometimes we need to analyze our lives. Is a simple sin, does it have power over us now? Some weak and beggarly element of this world is overpowering us. Some relationship, some person, some government official, a teacher. Are they bothering you so much? And are they overpowering you? And are you saying, well, they made me do it. They made me do it. Or years ago they had a saying on TV that the devil made me do it. The devil? We have the victory over the devil. We have in our hands, we have in our grasp, ability to overpower the devil. And quite often, we're overcome by him, our own failures. We have the victory. We can go forth. We can live victorious lives if we trust in the Lord and we follow his path. But you know, the fact remains that we don't always do that. So today, let's look a little bit about a man named Ehud, who was under the power of this king for 18 years, and he was growing up, and just like you and I, and his eyes were finally open, and he said, you know, I've got to do something about this. And God was speaking to him, knocking on the door and saying, Ehud, I've chosen you. I've got something I want you to do. And Ehud was listening to the word of the Lord, and he could probably have been arguing like Jeremiah did, or Moses did, or one of the other people. They said, well, why'd you choose me? I mean, choose someone else. I mean, who am I? I'm left-handed. Do we have any left-handed people in this hall? Huh? One, two, three. All right, there are a few. Well, I'm half left-handed, so I can sympathize with you, you know. But even if a left-handed person, you know, we're persecuted. You know, I eat left-handed, and there's not a bit of problem for me. But I grab a fork with the right hand, and that food just goes overshoots or pokes my cheek or something like that. You know, you that are right-handed, if you haven't eaten tonight, or then try it in the morning. But if you can do it, go home and just pick up. You know, you that are left-handed, you know, talk to your spouse or whoever's at the house with you there and tell them, try and pick up the fork with the left hand and eat. Whole meal, not just one bite. The whole meal. Could you do it? It's difficult. Left-handed people are, you try and grab a pair of scissors, they don't work. You have to grab it with the right hand and your hand doesn't work. You go to the water fountain. Where's that handle? Huh? What side is it on? Come on. You ever see it on the left hand? Left side? I haven't. You know, they put in wheelchair ramps for handicapped, but they don't put any buttons on the left side for us. A left-handed person has difficulties in this world. So here's Ehud, probably even making his own sword, doing it the hard way. And it's a parallel to the Word of God in our lives. He knew the need of this sword to do battle with the enemy, just as you and I know the need of the Word of God to battle the enemy. To do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, and we must have it ready on our tongues. He made that sword. It wasn't as easy back then as it is now. It wasn't too many years after this that the Philistines had closed all the forges, and they wouldn't allow anybody to learn how to forge iron and sharpen instruments. So probably they had begun at this time. But he hid. What did he have to do? Maybe he had to go and quarry this ore. He had to find some iron. Who knows? But he did it. And then secretly he had to forge it because he couldn't let everybody know what he was doing. His plan would get out. People would be asking. The word would get out. And the enemy, the king's guards maybe would say, "Hey, what are you doing? You don't have any need for a dagger. What are you doing? What's this? Jail, prison, dungeon." Well, he did it secretly. Just the same as a man or a woman of God today, secretly, in private, will spend time in the Word of God. Preparation for your life. Preparation to do battle. Preparation to be fruitful for the Lord. Well, he strapped that thing on his right leg. And he went with the tribute. And he went up before the king. He saw him maybe for the first time. Presented that gift. And now was his opportunity. Now he could do it. But he didn't. Everybody gave their tribute. Their hard-earned money. None of you would like that. I mean, you have taxes enough. What if the taxes were tripled or quadrupled? Do we have anybody here who would be just happy as a lark just to pay more money to the government? Huh? Yep. You're satisfied with what you're paying, right? You like it, huh? Shake your head no. What do you mean? You think you're paying too much? Yeah. You think they're wasting too much? Oh yeah, they're wasting a lot of money out there. And if they wasted in the Bahamas, I know it's worse than America. But you know, when Ehud arrived at the king and gave that offering, he didn't have it in his heart to go and pull that dagger out and do business. He just couldn't do it yet. It looks like he chickened out. Have you ever had a work that you felt that like God was directing you to do, maybe to talk to somebody, to witness to them, an unsaved person, or to counsel to someone who had fallen into sin, to confront someone who needed confronting in the right manner for wrong attitude or wrong works? Have you ever had that? And have you ever chickened out when the moment came? Huh? I have. I have done many times. I confess it before you. I don't like it. You leave there and you're just beating yourself. And you're like, "Oh man, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I say that? Why did I chicken out? I was so hard about saying something. It was so necessary and I didn't do it." You go home and you don't sleep at night. You toss and you turn and you think about the missed opportunity. Have you had one of those? Man, you're about the quietest bunch I've ever seen. I tell you what. Huh? Have you had one of those? No? Who's had one? Come on. All right, we've had a few in here that are honest. The rest of them are having a bad moment right now. All right. And you chicken out, you go home and you beat yourself. Well, what happened to Ehud? Let's look there in verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, the king sent away the people who had carried the tribute." Now, Ehud says he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He turned back. He was walking down the road, and he got to Gilgal, and then he turned back. What in the world did he see at Gilgal? Who remembers Gilgal? Well, let's just hold your finger there. We'll come back here in just a minute. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, and about chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 take place in Gilgal, the majority of the things that happen there. But the most important thing we want to see is the end of chapter 4. They were crossing the River Jordan. The priests had carried the Ark of God down into the water, and as soon as their feet hit the water, the river stopped flowing. All the waters piled up in a heap on one side, on the north side. People walked across dry shod, and then Joshua gave a commandment at this time, and let's see, we could pick it up in, in verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, the Lord had given commandment through Joshua to pick up 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, as a sign that we crossed over dry shod. Here is a rock from the middle of the river that we picked up, and they put them in a heap on the other bank. As a testimony, as we'll read now, it says, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Then all the peoples of the earth, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Ehud walked back, and there by the side of the road, these 12 stones that speak of the power and the might of God, mighty enough to stop a river, mighty enough was this Lord to command Ehud to make a dagger and go and slay this king, which represents sin. He couldn't do it. But he came back and he saw that pile of stones. And he said, man, what am I thinking? I'm chicken. God, I thought that God couldn't do it. I thought something would happen to me. I gotta turn around. I gotta make it right. I can't go home tonight and just toss and turn thinking of that missed opportunity and my disobedience. You know, he turned around and he went back up there and he said, King, I've got a secret message for you. Let's pick up our text there again. This mighty God, this all-powerful God, was going to be even with Ian, just as he can be with you and with me. Can God help you in your fight over sin? Can God help you when you have to go in front and talk to somebody? When you have to deal with some unpleasant sin? Maybe it's in the family, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's at work, but you got to deal with it. Can God help you? Do I hear an amen? Not an enthusiastic. Do I hear an amen? A real amen. All right, that's a little better. Yeah, God can help you. God can do it. Just the same way he helped Ehud, he'll help you. He'll help me. We need to have confidence, true trust in him, and we need to do it. You think Ehud was happy when he got done? He took that sword, and man, did he really ever stab that guy. Do you think he was happy? Or do you think he was like, oh no, what did I do? No. He was happy. He was like, I did it. And God's with me. And God's helping me. You know, and I'm sure he had nervous moments as he was escaping from the palace and all that. But he did it. God will help you to use the Word of God to solve the situations that you are in. Now, I just want to make a clarification here. You know, oftentimes we're really afraid to use the Word of God like we should. Here he stuck that dagger in. How far? Man, left-handed. And you know, it was backhanded even, because he grabbed that sword from his right thigh, and it's pretty hard to grab it. He probably had some kind of a dress type thing, you know, how men wore in those days. We don't wear those anymore. But you know, he was here pulling it up and grabbing this sword. It would be hard to grab like that, but he probably grabbed it like this and just backhanded him and stuck that sword in and did the job. That's how sin needs to be dealt with. A crushing blow. The Word of God. God gives you the Word of God to use and deal that crushing blow, and you'll be satisfied. And God will rejoice. Angels of heaven will rejoice, and people will rejoice when you've dealt that crushing blow to sin. Can it be done? Yes. But you got to hone that sword. You got to spend time with the Word of God. Preparing yourself. He did it. He was thankful, and we're thankful today. Now, the clarification is this. Sometimes the Word of God is used inappropriately. For instance, well, let's just go over here to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, I guess. Yes, chapter 12. There's several Proverbs that would deal with this theme. But here's one of them. It's one that I have stars around and underlining in my Bible and a little note along the side. It's chapter 12 and verse 18. And when you're dealing with another believer, he needs to be dealt with differently than with Eglon. It's not time to slay him. It's not time to drive that sword in so deep. But let's read verse 18. It says, now this is the New King James. It might be a little bit different, but the same meaning is there. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue of the wise promotes health. And if you're using the Word of God effectively with your brother, it will promote health and build him up in the Lord. It's tricky business sometimes. But if you're using, it's like a trained surgeon. He's careful with his hands. He has a very, very sharp instrument. And if we want to have the Word of God to be sharp and carefully do the work of the Lord with another believer, we need to have it just exact. We need to work at it. We're not born this way. We got to work at it. The right timing, the right tact, the right tone. It's all important. And I realize sometimes we don't do it perfectly, but we need to strive to arrive at this point so we can build other people up and using the Word of God. Now, this is different than dealing with sin. If we're dealing with sin, it's those crushing blows that need done. I've seen people talk with cult members. Oh, they're so careful. And you read some of the books talking about cult members, and oh, be very careful. You know, you got to say things very nicely and don't confront them about things. And I question these people. How much success have you had with this method? Because it doesn't seem so biblical. When you're dealing with sin, when you're dealing with doctrine of devils, you don't need to dance around and just lightly do a patty pat pat on it. I've dealt with some people in Spain and in Albania, in America, that are members of cults and who are coming and propagating it, and especially in public places, they are very careful. And if you, they do not want to have a big confrontation normally. And I found that in a public setting, so many people are listening. So many other people are around and they're seeing, well, what's going to happen here? And if you have just this dancing around or, you know, lightly sparring with your foil or whatever, instead of grabbing a dagger as sharp or a sword, two-edged sword that's made for work, and doing business, you know, if you dance around, all these other people are totally confused. Do you have convictions about the truth? Is the truth the truth? Well, say so. Find a way to bring it out clearly. And I found that these people, they dance around the truth and they go this way and that way, and you try and pin them down, they leave, and I just confront them with it. I says, why are we getting off the subject? And I'll talk to people along the side that are listening, and I say, you see that? He doesn't want to answer the question. He's just dancing around there. He doesn't want to reveal what the truth is. He doesn't want you to know what he really believes about that. Yeah. And I've had people on the sidelines, they said, why don't you answer his question? They've helped me. It works out well. And I've had a lot of success from the people that are listening, that need to know the truth, and it's really helps them. We want to think just about the person who's deeply into sin, and he's into the doctrines of demons, and whether he might be a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, or I think you have those here, or Baha'i, the different Muslim sects that we have over there, or Orthodox, etc. They're all different. But it's important to come out clearly with the Word of God and do business. Ehud did it. He was left-handed, a little bit weak, you might say. He had it harder there for himself. But he did business for God. And God wants you to do business for him. You have the ability today. You have in your hand the Word of God. Hone it by reading it, sharpening your mind, and being prepared for every moment, for every opportunity that comes your way. Because these ones just, they go. You say, oh, I could have said something there. Oh, I missed it again. And you do that again and again and again. But you know what you should do? Make a mental note of that. And next day when you're having your quiet time, if you can't do it earlier, but the next day, open your Bible and find that answer. Maybe you can disrupt your reading. Maybe you're reading through the Psalms and yet you come against this one question that you have, this big important thing. And maybe it's more important to just leave the Book of Psalms for that day and go find that answer. That's not heresy. That's spending time with God. And that's having God help you to be prepared for the work that he's put in front of you. But sometimes we're so rigid that we demand that we have to, well, I read in the Psalms, and if the answer doesn't show up in the Book of Psalms, then I guess I'm not supposed to know it. Sorry, folks. It doesn't have to be like that. Read that Word of God. Hone it. Make it sharp in your mind. Be prepared for everything. And you'll also be like Ehud, doing battle for God against sin and slaying that enemy. Because not only did he, Othniel, who was before him, gave the land rest for 40 years, he gave the land rest for 80 years. He did a good job. Slay sin. You'll have that rest. And you'll be in that position to be a fruitful person for God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it prepares us for every instance of spiritual battle that is before us. But Lord, we confess that oftentimes we're not prepared, and yet we want to be. And there's brothers and sisters here today that want to be more prepared. And we just pray right now that you help us all to grow in the Word as we open our eyes to new things, exciting things, meaningful and important things, so that we can serve you better. And we can be prepared for every good work. Lord Jesus, this is so important to us because we don't want to continue on our lives having repeated failures again and again. But we want to be new creatures in you, built up and prepared and serving and being fruitful. So grant us this prayer, I pray, in your name. Amen.